Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The gospel this morning is from the 25th chapter of St. Matthew. Now, Jesus is teaching his disciples and taught them using this parable. For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2. To another, 1. To each, according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I've made 5 more talents. And his master said, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I'll put you now in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with 2 talents came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I've made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been entrusted with a few things. I will now put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went, and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to the one with the 10 talents, for to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Tough words, huh? Tough, challenging parable for you and for me and for the disciples of the Lord. Lots of ways of interpreting that parable and lots of ways to think of the different twists and turns that are evident within it. But before I get started, I'm going to seek your permission. I hope you don't mind. I'm choosing today not to say one single word about Al Franken or Roy Moore. Is that okay with you? Good. Thank you. You're welcome. I might not even talk about Harvey Weinstein, if that's okay. I know that you've heard a lot about those folks this past week. It seems as though we've heard far more than we need to know, although, admittedly, I mean, I will say that these are conversations that have to be had. It's part of a moral and social fabric that seems to be being torn apart these days, a sophomoric attitude, it seems, or atmosphere in our country or in Washington or in Hollywood or around the country today that at some point needs to be addressed. It's frustrating in many respects that there appears to be a moral vacuum in America. And yet, if you don't mind, I don't want to talk about that today. Knowing full well that tomorrow and throughout this week you're gonna see more and more about from CNN or Fox News or whatever, from special reports and new information and breaking news, and we'll have new names next Sunday to talk about then. New names emerging, new allegations exposed. But today I'd like to set aside those stories, if you don't mind, and instead focus on the stories that too often go overlooked, of those who aren't ripping apart the moral or social fabric of America, but those who are carefully piecing it back together again. Jesus once told a story. It's a story about a wealthy landowner who was heading out of town for a while and wanted to leave his possessions in good hands. And so he chose 3 of his servants, and he gave each one a significant amount of resources. Yes, different amounts, but regardless, a lot of money. The parable says talent. This is the parable of the talents. But it's important to remember that a talent was a monetary unit. The talent, a single talent, was worth about $1.25 million. So they were entrusted with a large amount of wealth. Well, the landowner leaves. And the question then becomes for the servants, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with these resources? What are you going to do that the resources that the master has given you? And it becomes for us, as a result, sort of the folks who are sitting 2,000 years removed from that particular parable, it becomes an intriguing question, I think, for you and for me. What will you do? What will you do with the talents that have been entrusted with you? It's a pretty basic question, to be quite honest. God has blessed us with giftedness beyond our comprehension. I hope that we can all agree to that. There are gifts, as it turns out, that are hidden within us that have not yet even been discovered. Sadly, there are many gifts that will never be discovered. They'll go to our graves in untapped. But at the same time, there are plenty of examples of how these gifts are being used. And as we begin this week of Thanksgiving, it seems only appropriate for us to lift up a few of those examples of how folks have taken very, very seriously this maxim from Genesis chapter 12, our first reading this morning, that we, you and I, are blessed to be a blessing. Say that with me, blessed to be a blessing. There are lots of examples of folks being blessings around this country, around our community, in your lives. People who feel blessed in so many ways that they might extend that blessing to others. Not just once or when time allows or when resources allow, but a kind of blessing that becomes a drive within them to serve the common good. Not for the sake of reward, not for the sake of recognition, but out of deep love for the other. One of those folks is someone that many of you know. It's a great story that I think needs to be told over and over again of Eva White and her dear friend Tilly. Tilly is a longtime employee of the hospital in their cleaning department. She's well known to be someone who just works as hard as she possibly could, always wants to do the best she can, and rarely, if ever, skips a day of work. She's also part of a demographic that I don't necessarily like using this to her because I certainly don't want to use it in a negative term, but is what we would call the working poor, who doesn't have access to a kind of insurance that allows her to do certain things that really she needs, like proper dental care. She, as Ava got to know her, had significant dental issues and problems with her mouth that she had been suffering through for decades, to be quite honest. Ava got to know Tilly and knew that was a problem. And Ava, who was volunteering at the community care clinic, said, "Why don't you come to the community care clinic? I guarantee you they can help you out." Well, Tilly was in her quiet, unassuming way, a little uncertain, and yet agreed, and she did. And of course, as many of you know, with community care clinic, they provided the kind of care that she needed in loving and wonderful ways. Not a problem at all, except that it had been a problem for Tilly for years, for decades. And she couldn't believe that in just a matter of days now, all of a sudden she has a full set of dentures and the pain that she's been suffering through for so long is gone. I mean, it was amazing. And her response was, "I have to pay them back." And Ava said, "No, you don't have to pay them back." And she said, "I have to pay them back." And she looked around at a clinic that, of course, I'm looking at Krista, but probably was a little tired. Is that correct? And it's an amazing organization, of course. It spends every dollar on client care, which means there's not much left over for upkeep. And Tilly saw that, and she said, "I want to clean the clinic. It's something that I can do. I want to clean." Eva looked around, and she saw what Tilly saw, and she said, "Tilly, I'm going to help you out." And to this day, Eva and Tilly volunteer their time cleaning the clinic. After hours, when no one is around, very few people even know it, but if the clinic needs to be cleaned, they're the ones who do it. If there's a toilet that needs scrubbed, they're the ones. Floors that need to be mopped, they're the ones. Tilly and Ava are the ones who do that loving task. And it's their way of sharing their talents, blessed to be a blessing, right? in my 21 years of ministry, one of the blessings of being a pastor is that I get to see and hear those stories lots of times. We often say that the best ministry that happens, after all, in this church is ministry that happens beyond these four walls, ministry that I oftentimes will never know about, and yet I know are ways in which you are being the hands and feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there are also some beautiful examples, ways in which I've been inspired by congregations who have embraced that same spirit, sometimes in remarkable ways, but oftentimes just in ways that you'd never know without digging underneath the surface. Congregations who have within their very DNA, their very fabric, this idea of being a blessing to others. Like a little Presbyterian church in Madison, Wisconsin. Like so many other churches, they are a church that's aging. They're losing attendance. They worry about their future. I met their pastor a few years ago when we were serving in Northern Virginia, and he was serving a church in Washington, D.C. For the sake of the story, it's important to know that 4 years ago, he was appointed to be the president of Princeton Theological Seminary, and so this story goes in that direction. But no, regardless of his stature and his ability now to train future pastors, he always remembers this one little church in Wisconsin that taught him one of the best and most important lessons he's ever learned, that the first indication of a congregation's health is the way the members of that congregation see themselves as blessed to be a blessing. Now, here's what he says. Craig Barnes is his name, and here's how he describes sort of one example or the way that he sort of learned this lesson. It centers itself on a little boy named Scotty. Scotty came to the church and when he was 5 years old, very active kid, big brown eyes, and very eager to be involved in anything and everything. He and his brother were on their father's hands because he was trying to control them both, but as they walked through the parking lot for the very first time. Now, this little church didn't have young families, didn't have young kids, and so Craig admits that they were probably overwhelmingly hospitable to this family, eager to welcome them on board because they saw, you know, a young family that they hadn't seen in so long. And sure enough, eventually they did join the church, in large part because the parents wanted their sons to be baptized. But they became involved and they became happily settled into the life of the church. But this is how Craig writes the rest of the story. It became clear that something was amiss with the mother of this family. At first, she missed meetings, and then we began to see her husband and the boys in worship without her. When she did come, she was disheveled. She was inattentive. When her husband made an appointment to see me, I knew immediately what was going on, and he plunged into the deep waters. He said this, "It started with painkillers, but it got to be so much more. Her drug abuse is out of control. I can't make her stop." He went on to describe the horrible arguments, the days that he would come home from work to find her passed out when she was supposed to be watching the boys, her repeated fender benders, her refusal to seek any kind of treatment whatsoever. I was overwhelmed by the private hell that this family had been enduring. Then, soon after the meeting, this pastor received a phone call from the police department telling him that the wife had almost burned down their house. Finally, the husband just decided that he had no choice. He had to pick up the boys and leave, and that's what he did. Well, that's about the time when Craig Barnes took another call. Sometimes that happens, and one of the hardest things of being a pastor is leaving congregations and walking away from stories that seem to be sort of unfinished, especially when those stories are rather ragged like this one. Well, in any case, this was about 25 years ago, and when I heard the story, literally a month before, he had received an email from the current pastor of the church who wanted Craig to know that Scott, this little boy, was in his second year at the seminary that he was now beginning to serve. He was startled. He couldn't believe it. And within minutes, he was on the phone asking Scott to come see him. And they did. They hugged like they were long-lost friends. They hadn't seen each other in so long. It was a lovely reunion. He updated Craig on his family and their experiences with the church. He told them that eventually his parents had divorced, that his father had lost his job and their new house. And then he also admitted that eventually his mother had died from complications due to drug abuse. And so Craig asked, how'd you make it? I mean, how did you get to this place now eager to be a pastor in the church? How did your faith endure through all of that? And this is what Scott said, quote, "Well, I made it because the church stood beside us in all of those deep waters. They rallied to offer babysitting, covered dishes, friendship, prayers. We were given star roles in the Christmas pageants. We found our best friends in the youth group, and we went on mission trips. Everyone knew our problems, but there was never a word of judgment or even pity. They were just being the church, something that later on I learned to call grace." Craig goes on, "When I asked Scott about the sense of call, he said that it was very simple, that he had never been able to get over the love of a congregation that just kept showing up. They would show up at his door year after year when there was only heartache on the other side. Now," he said, "it's my turn. Now it's my turn." You know as well as I that each of us has been blessed in more ways than we could imagine. Even in the midst of lives that sometimes are filled with heartache, right? There is blessing that can be used to show God's love to this world. In what way is God inviting you to use your gifts for the sake of the common good? Some of you have read the story that I wrote in the Last Eagle's View about Miss Jenny. Miss Jenny is my friend in Winchester, Virginia, who embodied the sense of being a blessing, being blessed to be a blessing. Jenny lived by herself in a trailer that she had made her home for over 30 years. She had a heart of gold, always eager to help out, a quote in the background. That's what she would always say. Within a few months of joining the church, she jumped in to tackle all those tasks that no one really likes to do, like cleaning the church kitchen or deep cleaning the restrooms, you know, those things. And if you've ever made it up to the close area around altars or chancel areas in churches, you always know that in the carpet there's always that hard wax, right, that's there, or the wine stains that you never can really get up. Well, Jenny would just jump into that and pull up the wine stains and pull up the wax. It was her mission, it seemed, to do just that. She would also help out at the local homeless ministry whenever she could, something that we called CCAP, Congregation and Community Action Project, CCAP. But during the day, she continued to clean houses. That's what she did. That's what she had always done in her life. Hard work, dirty work, but now entering the life of a church was just another way for Jenny to serve the Lord. Well, anyway, I once asked Jenny if she would be a communion assistant, specifically to serve wine, but I was stunned at her response. I've never been turned down by that request, by the way, but here's what she said. "I could never do that, Pastor. Look at my hands." She held out hands that, sure enough, were big, they were tired, they were strong, though. They were a little rough around the edges, I'll be the first to admit. Calluses, fingernails that revealed the daily activities of a hardworking woman, the wear and tear of hands that would never probably have been chosen for a Palmolive commercial, you know. But they were her hands. "Pastor, I would be embarrassed," she said. "The Lord deserves better than these old hands." Let me tell you something. The Lord deserves these old hands. The Lord deserves your old hands. You've been blessed with hands like the ones you have, and feet like the feet that you have, and a heart like the heart that you have, so that that heart might burst forth with love for God and for one another. God wants you to use those hands as a way of saying thank you for the many gifts that He has shared with you in this life. We enter into a week of thanksgiving because one day isn't enough. So let's stretch it into a week, right? And this week, I know part of the rhythm of gathering together with families and friends is talking about the ways that, or the things for which we are thankful this year. But might I add to that response by sharing ways in which you will use those gifts of thanksgiving for the sake of this world. By the way, I had the privilege of being with Miss Jenny when she died. And I was interested weeks later, I had no idea, that she had dedicated her entire estate, which was about $15,000 or $20,000, to the work of CCAP, that homeless ministry, with this provision, so that it will always be clean, she said, so that it will always be clean. Oh, friends, this week, and every week, of course, but this week in particular, as you go from this place and as you enter into a week that I hope will be filled with joy and thanksgiving, may you do so knowing that you are blessed to be a blessing. Amen.